In Exodus 20, verse 14, we have recorded the seventh commandment in the law of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. This morning we will consider the explanation of that seventh commandment in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in connection with that, we will first read from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. This is the word of God, Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth not make manifest, that doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus far, we read from God's word this morning. It's on the basis of that word of God concerning the purity of single life and married life to which we are called. It's in light of that that we consider the seventh commandment, Lord's Day 41, two questions and answers. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved of God, we need this instruction concerning purity, sexual purity, in this day and age in which we live. There are many idol gods that the men and the women and the young people of this world serve. But would you not agree with me that above them all, or to put it this way, the chief idol god of this society in which we live is the idol god of sex and sexual immorality? Men and women obey and therefore worship their sexual desires. Men and women are taught, young people are taught, and men and women will say, even defending themselves, it is impossible and it is not right to try to curb or to say no to sexual desire. And therefore, sexual desire becomes God. They live for the instant and the constant gratification of their own lusts. The world recognizes in some cases that our impulses, man's impulses and desires, do need to be restrained. You have the desire to kill your neighbor. The law of the land and the thinking of the people in the land for the most part is you may not fulfill that desire, but must restrain yourself from killing your neighbor, except, of course, if your neighbor is an unborn baby. Do you desire to take your neighbor's property? The law of the land and the people of the land and their thinking, for the most part, say you may not fulfill your desire to steal your neighbor's property and take it for yourself. But restrain your sexual impulses and desires? No, the world says, that is impossible. And it's not good. The philosophers, the psychologists, the professional sex educators will say, it's not good, it's not healthy to restrain sexual impulses. Indulge yourselves, gratify yourselves, fulfill the lusts of your flesh. That is the religion of the people of this world as they bow before the idol god of sex. It is in this world where sex is worship that we live. And it is because this is the idol of the world, sexual immorality, that we have so many great evils in the world in which we live. Look at marriage. The breakdown of marriage. Look at how common it is for men and women to marry not only once or twice or three times or more times in their lives. Divorce, multiple divorces and remarriage abound. And when we ask ourselves what lies at the root of that, we have to admit that really it is this: unbridled sexual desire. You cannot possibly say to a man or a woman after divorce, you have to live a life of abstinence. That's impossible. Fornication outside of marriage is rampant. Men and women change beds and switch partners as they please. That's because they are bowing down to the idol god of sex. Children and young people are being taught at an age when they cannot possibly really handle, even from a emotional, psychological point of view, but also from a spiritual point of view, all of the information that they are given, all of the images that are presented to them, that are available to them, doing great damage to them emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. They are not taught the commandment of God: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt keep thyself pure. No, the only commandment that they are taught from the world's point of view is, this is the one commandment: thou shalt practice so-called safe or protected sex. And you can see in that there's no concern for the emotional or spiritual well-being, but only the physical well-being of the children. And then there's that great evil, increasing too, of homosexuality. Men with men and women with women doing that which is unseemly and an abomination before God. And we have to understand why this is happening. It's because Romans 1 makes that plain. When men and women set God aside for idols, God gives them over to their sin, and especially to this sin of uncleanness and sexual immorality. So that when we look at the world, we must not only shake our heads and say, what an evil society this is in which we live, but we must tremble and say, this is a society under the wrath of God for its idolatry and uncleanness. And we must also tremble as we see and have our eyes wide open as we see that this idol of sexual immorality is becoming more and more the god of the church world too. Jehovah God is no longer being worshipped. Jehovah God and His will concerning this aspect of life is no longer being submitted to and followed. His will for sex and marriage, His will for marriage to be for life, His will concerning divorce only in the instance of fornication, His will that there be no remarriage while the spouse is still living, all of that is being set aside in the church. The church is more and more telling even young people, you want to cohabitate, you want to live with each other before marriage. And the church is telling people more and more, if you are a homosexual, I won't consider you to be an unbeliever or an unclean person, but I will look at you as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. All of that is evidence that even in so-called evangelical and Bible-believing churches, the worship of the true God is being set aside in favor of this idol god of sex. We face, then, a great challenge when the seventh commandment comes to you and me and says, you must not commit adultery. You must not commit any sexual uncleanness. The river or the stream of this world is a mighty rushing current of immorality. And the Word of God says, you don't swim with that stream. You swim upstream against the current. And we must be clear this morning. The Word of God is clear about what the sin is of sexual uncleanness. And the Word of God is also clear about God's attitude towards sexual immorality. Those who are being swept away in the stream of sexual immorality are going to plunge over the waterfall into the depths of destruction and wrath. We must see the immorality of this world as a sign that Jesus is coming again. And hear our calling to live pure, chaste, holy lives to the Lord. Purity is demanded by God. Let's hear that word this morning. Purity demanded, asking three questions. What is this? Secondly, why is this so important? And then thirdly, how is this possible? Do we have any hope of living in purity? And this morning, as we consider the seventh commandment where God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, I want to call your attention to what we're taught at the beginning here of the answer to question 109. This is where we begin. Since both our body and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. Young people and children, hear this. People of God, hear this. God created and therefore claims ownership not only over your soul, but also over your body. And when we come to the seventh commandment now, we are talking about the saving work of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And the Catechism says, know this. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, has redeemed not only your soul, but your body. And the Holy Spirit, when He works in you, renewing you, cleansing you from the power of sin, works not only to cleanse your soul, but also your body from sin. So that now your body is the temple of God and the servant of God. And to serve God, body and soul, the seventh commandment says, you need to keep your body free from uncleanness, sexual uncleanness. And you must devote yourself in holiness, body and soul, to God. And so when you ask a question, maybe the young people and children will ask that question, what does it mean to be chaste? What does it mean to be clean, to be pure sexually? And the answer has to be this. God's the standard. God's word is the standard. God tells us what is clean and pure. And that's so important because the world is going to say, this is what we think is normal. This is what we think is right and clean and pure. And in the church, you're going to find these prudes, these Puritans who have overactive consciences and so on. And we have to be ready to stand this morning before God and say, here's the standard, God and His Word and what God says is pure, what God says is holy. That's what's right and holy. So don't simply go to the dictionary, and the dictionary says to be chaste means to be sexually pure, sexually undefiled with activity outside of marriage, and that's clean and that's pure because that's what the dictionary says. We're interested this morning in what's clean and pure in the eyes of God. What does God say? And the Word of God is that if you break His commandment concerning sex, You defile yourself. You make yourself unclean before God. Let's note that when we, with our bodies, sin and make our bodies unclean, the concern is not this: I've exposed myself to some kind of sexual disease, although that's there as God's judgment. And the concern isn't just I'm going to feel ashamed or a little bit dirty myself, but the concern is our soul and our relationship to God. Notice that in Ephesians chapter 5. When the apostle speaks of those who are walking in sin, he speaks in verse 5 of the whoremonger, the unclean person who is unclean because he's a whoremonger, he's committed sexual sin. Then he speaks of the covetous man who is an idolater. Notice that he is relating this sexual sin with idolatry. He's relating this sexual sin with this spiritual sin of turning against God. What am I warning against? I'm warning against that kind of thinking that was found in the Corinthian congregation. It's only my body. I'm only defiling my body. I'm not doing anything to my soul. The Word of God says no. Defile your body, you defile your soul before God. And so to live a chaste and holy life, a pure life, we must use our bodies to serve God and obey His will concerning the sexual desires and activities that we might be part of. Now, we're not going to begin then this morning with the negative. Here's all of the sexual activity that's dirty and that's gross before God. But let's begin this morning by saying when we speak of purity, that sex is a creature of God that God created good and pure. And God has created a good and pure place for sex in marriage. Let's not start from the viewpoint that this is a dirty thing to talk about, an embarrassing thing to talk about. But let's recognize that God in His Word speaks about sexual relations. And God in His Word tells us He is the Creator, that He created this good, and that this is a good and a beautiful thing for us to hear about, but also to talk about as the people of God. You don't need to be ashamed of your bodies or even of sexual desires in and of themselves. But we need to understand that the proper place for sex is in marriage. The Bible everywhere speaks of marriage and sex in marriage in a positive way. And take note of that when you study the Scriptures. This is a beautiful thing. And then take note of this too. In marriage, beautiful. But whenever God speaks of sex outside of marriage, that's a terrible evil. That's dirty. That's shameful. But in marriage, we ought to read to our children and not be ashamed to read to them Genesis 4, the first time that this subject is addressed in the Bible. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And we maybe, depending on their age, are not going to go into too much detail. We maybe will, depending upon their age and maturity, withhold some information from them. But we ought to teach them from an early age that this is a beautiful thing, that this is a husband and wife knowing each other in a physical relationship in love within the context of marriage. And they can learn that from a young age. This is beautiful. This is a good gift of God. And then even the single people ought to be speaking about it and thinking about it. The Apostle Paul, who was never married, speaks in detail, maybe in detail that would embarrass us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, where the marriage bed is talked about. The Bible doesn't shy away from talking about the marriage bed that's undefiled and speak of that as a beautiful thing, so that even the single people ought to be thinking, this is what marriage is, and this is where sex belongs, and I'm going to honor God's will for marriage and see that as a beautiful thing. This is holy. This is pure. The exclusive sphere of sexual activity. Not for single people. Not for dating relations. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that this morning, but I'm becoming convinced that the boyfriend and girlfriend relationship is something that we as human beings have invented to some degree. And that if you look for that in the Bible, you're not going to find it. But even if you want to hang on to the boyfriend and girlfriend relationship, that's fine. But you're not going to find any license in the Bible for sexual activity in that kind of relationship. It's all confined to the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear, if you are single and you have sexual desires, that's not sinful. But the Apostle makes it very clear, if you're single and you have sexual desires and you fulfill those desires outside of marriage, that's sin. That's fornication, adultery. If you are single and you have sexual desires that you wish to fulfill, you must fulfill them by getting married. And getting married in the Lord. It's in marriage where sex is clean and pure. And that does mean that we must hear the Word of God as God condemns all kinds of sexual activity outside of marriage. The Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us this morning, here's what's clean over against here's what is impure. And the Heidelberg Catechism shows us that there are certain gross sins that are impure. Here's adultery, here's fornication, here's homosexuality. If a husband or a wife is in a married relationship and has sexual relationships with someone other than the husband or the wife, that's adultery. That is unclean. That is a sin that God condemns. But then if a single person who is unmarried engages in any kind of sexual activity, that the Bible covers in Ephesians 5 with the term fornication. That also is impure, unclean, and condemned by God. And then homosexuality too. That is an abomination before God. And we do well to note that, because even people in the Christian church, the so-called Christian church, are saying today, there's room for homosexual relationships, they will say, as long as they are monogamous, as long as they are committed relationships. They know, but they don't remind themselves, as we need to remind ourselves this morning, God made Adam and Eve. And God expressed in the beginning, this is my will. One man to be married to one woman. People of the opposite sex. That's what marriage is for. For life. And so the Word of God requires that we as the church testify to the world. And in the church, to those who are bound up in that sin of homosexuality, you're sinning and bringing upon yourself the wrath of God. except you repent. You must repent. But the Word of God, the Heidelberg Catechism is showing us here, not only denounces those gross forms of sexual sin and uncleanness, but the Word of God also denounces other forms, or we could put it this way, everything that tends towards sexual uncleanness. Question 109. Listen, congregation. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and our soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, He, God, commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. This is broad. Maybe you haven't, and maybe you never will, commit physical adultery, fornication. How do you dress? The Heidelberg Catechism is explaining that we have to examine that as men and maybe especially as women. How do you dress? The world tells the women dress in this way, that you put your body on display and that you tell people, this is something that I want you to look at, to lust after, to entice people to impure thoughts. And the question here isn't only for the young women. How do you dress at school, when you go shopping, here for worship? Fathers, what kind of leadership are you giving your wives and your daughters? Are you allowing them to go out of the home wearing clothes that put them, their bodies on display? Well, then you're telling, by not exercising oversight, you're telling your daughters, your wives, yes, your bodies are objects to be ogled, to be drooled over. We ought to be telling the women of the congregation, no, your body is not an object to be put on display. Your body is for the Lord. What about the older women? You're important in this. I say that as a man, a father, a husband, who I don't want to give up my responsibility, but you have to help the men. It's not easy for them to address this. What are you saying? And what are you saying not only by your speech, but what are you saying by your example? What are you showing your daughters? What perspective are you giving them on their bodies? And are you showing them these bodies are for the Lord? But men, God also hates perverse speech, filthy jesting. Ephesians 5 speaks of that. It's not a joke. The sexual relationship is not a joke. It's not for casual conversation. Not only the sexual activity, but, and I encourage the engaged couples to look at it this way, even the discussion about sex. It's intimate. It's for a man and his wife in that one flesh relationship. It's not something to talk about with all your neighbors. Not something to joke about. Sex is holy. In all of our speech and our actions, we are to speak of sex as something that is holy. And if we speak of sexual uncleanness, let it be with a sense of righteous anger that we hate that uncleanness. And then again, perhaps more to the men than the women, we need to guard our eyes. The seventh commandment teaches us that sex is not for entertainment. It's not for looking at in a magazine or on the internet. Those who look on sex defile themselves and make themselves dirty. And I'm not speaking here, and let's make sure that we have a proper standard. The world says here are things that are blatant, things that are hardcore. It's pornography. And then the world has a very tolerant attitude, and we struggle with this towards what would be called softcore pornography. So you may not put a woman on a billboard who has no clothing, but you may put a woman on a billboard who has almost no clothing. And the temptation is there to look, to lust. Let's guard our eyes as well as our speech and our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism is reflecting on that here, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, a man commits sin against the seventh commandment, or a woman, not only when they actually physically commit a sin, but when they with the heart lust. And now the Catechism is saying, now be careful that you don't yourself lust in a sinful way, but the Catechism is saying, and beware of the fact that your neighbor has a sinful nature, and that you can with what you wear, with what you say, with what images you present before your neighbor, you can entice that neighbor to sinful lust. So love God and your neighbor by avoiding all these sins. And then, for the sake of everyone here in the congregation, but especially now being mindful of those, and God has been pleased to give us those, who have gone through divorce and their spouse is still living. Let's remember that this is broad. The commandment is exposing all kinds of sin, and it is sin and adultery for a person who is divorced to remarry while their spouse is living. Jesus says that. If a woman is put away by her husband and she marries another, that's adultery. In the way of purity, and the church must say that to those who are divorced. Live a pure life, a clean, sanctified life by continuing to remain single and serving God. We must avoid sin. But what's the positive? The positive is to devote ourselves to God, to consecrate ourselves to God, to submit to His Word, to say no to the world and to what it sets forth as its standards, its norms for sex, and to say, what is God's will? And this is how I'm going to devote myself, body and soul, for living for God. And so the implication for the thinking of the married couples in the congregation, and then for the single people in the congregation who are thinking about marriage, is this. Marriage is not primarily about the sexual relationship that's enjoyed in marriage. But marriage is primarily about what? It's about serving God. And then that means dating too. Is for what? Having fun? Finding someone that you're physically attracted to? No. All of life. Marriage, but then what leads to marriage? Dating. It's about serving the Lord. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, gives to single people the right to marry. Gives to widows even who have lost their husbands through death the right to marry. But only in the Lord. After all, in marriage, that's what you're called to do, to live unto the Lord. How is that going to be possible if a man takes to himself an unbelieving wife? Or a woman takes to herself an unbelieving husband, how are they going to be able to fulfill this high calling to live in purity and holiness before God? And then, what if children are given? Yes, it is possible for a single father, single mother, with an unbelieving spouse, to sanctify those children and bring them up in the Lord. But how much more difficult that calling becomes. And so remember that not only the negative in marriage, dating, but now turning on the TV, picking up the phone and looking at Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, whatever website or social media site it may be, not only that you're called to be clean by avoiding sin, but I'm called to be clean by devoting myself, my eyes, my heart, my whole body and soul to serve the Lord God. And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us why it's necessary to be pure, to live a clean and holy life. When it starts by saying, all uncleanness is accursed of God. He hates it. He hates it. Beloved, Ephesians 5 confirms this for us. What is God's word here about sexual immorality and uncleanness? Well, first of all, it's uncleanness, fornication, and all uncleanness. That's God's word. It's not fun. It's not exciting. It's dirty. It's defiled. And then he says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolishness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. And then this, for this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person, that is, no one who continues impenitently in those sins, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Where does the STD come from? The wrath of God. Where does the depression come from? And don't be fooled. The fornicators and the adulterers deal with defiled consciences. There are men, young men, who ruin themselves emotionally, psychologically, because of their pornography addiction. And they destroy their relationships, if they have one, and destroy the possibility, in some cases, of having one, because they don't know what it means to have a pure and healthy relationship with a woman. Where does it come from? That destruction, that ruin that that man is experiencing in his life, it's the wrath of God. And we ought to know how serious God is about this. From Genesis, the first judgment that fell and destroying all the world. You know what happened? You know what was at the root of God's anger with man at that time? Even judgment fell on the sons of Seth. Why? Because the Bible tells us they looked on the daughters of men and saw that those daughters of men were fair. That is, they lusted after the daughters of men. Sexual sin and immorality was at the heart of the fall of the human race into sin so deeply, filling the cup of iniquity so much that God sent the flood to destroy the first world. Why did those sons of Seth marry those daughters of men? Well, because they were fair, they were beautiful. And from a physical point of view, that was probably true. And maybe even the sons of Seth were saying, the daughters of the world, and it might not be true in an objective sense, but maybe in a certain sense they were saying, they're more attractive and more beautiful than the daughters of the church. After all, they dress in a more suggestive way. They they put their bodies on display in a way that is enticing to me. And this tells us something about how we ought to judge beauty and outward beauty. Don't listen to the world. When the world says that's beautiful, God says, I hate that. That's accursed to me, especially when it's outward beauty with no inward beauty. God at that time looked at the heart, and he said, the heart of men and women, that heart is only evil continually before me. Those who are ensnared in outward beauty and sexual sins bring upon themselves the wrath of God. We must tremble as we make that judgment about the world. But we must make that judgment about the world. When you see that woman on a billboard and she doesn't have hardly any clothes on, don't say that's a beautiful woman, but say that's an ugly woman. And God hates that. The woman and those who are responsible for putting her there on that billboard. And when you come across a divorced and remarried person, and that divorced and remarried person tries to tell you, my life is so much better now than it was before, and my family life is really good, and we've really blended, you have to say to yourself, no matter what that person says, the testimony of God is that he hates that. It's an abomination before him. And then even when people in the church will say, and you can find this in magazines of churches that once were biblical and reformed. It's okay for young people to shack up together before marriage. We have to say, no, the Word of God says that's an abomination, that's ugly. And then, too, when the church is ready to say we accept those who are engaged in the homosexual lifestyle, we need to be ready to say that's accursed by God. He hates that. He hates that. He loves holiness and purity, and his blessing rests upon those who love him and keep the seventh commandment. You want peace in your marriage? You want unity in your marriage? Husbands, love and devote yourselves to your wives. And wives, love and devote yourselves to your husbands. Do you want there to be a home life that is stable and that is godly and that will be spiritually nourishing for your children? Husbands and wives, be devoted to the Lord and to each other in your marriage. Young people, do you want to enjoy blessing and happiness and even usefulness as a member of the church in the kingdom of God in single life? Then keep yourself pure. Think of the Apostle Paul now. The Apostle Paul, who as a single man could serve as an apostle to the churches, who could write epistles to the churches, who could give instruction on sex and marriage even, and single life. And ask yourself this question, of what use would he have been as an apostle and as a member of the church if as a single person he was involved in fornication and sexual uncleanness? And then ask yourself too, you want a clean conscience before God? Young men, young women, you want that, don't you? Then keep yourselves from sexual uncleanness. And then may God's blessing rest also upon our church. His blessing does rest upon the church, where his will regarding marriage and sex is honored. This is the foundation, after all, of the church. Do we expect God's blessing upon this congregation if we allow the marriages to be ripped apart because there are people that we won't discipline and we won't curb them when they are heading off in their own sexual lusts and desires? Why are children hurting and lost? The foundation for the children is a godly marriage, a godly home. But when the marriages are broken, when it's tolerated for men and women to say, we're going to come together physically, but we're not going to come together for life, well, then the children are in homes that are broken and left wandering. Stalwart sons and daughters, spiritually strong sons and daughters who are the future of the church, it's God's will ordinarily for them to be brought up in the atmosphere and in the context of a godly marriage where there is a devotion of the husband and wife to each other in purity to the Lord. And now you're saying to yourself, all right, I know God hates all uncleanness. I know that God loves purity, chastity, holiness. But how can we ever hope to live in purity and enjoy the blessing of God? We have unclean hands. And if we don't have unclean hands, we have unclean eyes, hearts, lips. This one commandment, the seventh commandment, in the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, wanted it to be this way. This one commandment convicts us of sin. If there's anybody here who has had the idea as we've gone through the commandments, I can keep these commandments. I can establish my own righteousness. The seventh commandment reveals that that's a lie. We are guilty before God. Every one of us has broken this commandment. I ask you, even if you haven't been taken in adultery the way that a harlot has, even if you haven't physically committed fornication or adultery, I ask you, as Jesus did in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees set that woman before him and asked him what should be done about her, I ask you, which one of you is without sin? Some have actually used their bodies for fornication or adultery. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying that's probably true. Others have given in to the temptation of looking at pictures in the magazines, on the internet, or on the screen, a TV or a movie screen. Some have broken this commandment even in the last week with dirty and filthy jesting. Some, really, probably, I could say all of us, with our hearts and with our minds, have lusted and broken this commandment. What hope is there for us to overcome our guilt? What hope is there for us to overcome uncleanness and lust in our lives? If you're like me, you're saying this morning, I don't have the willpower. I don't have the ability to overcome this powerful sin within me. And then as you look at yourself and you say, I live in this world, even if I would commit myself now to guarding my eyes, my heart, it's impossible. I'm going to be in the store this week. I'm going to see something on the road while I'm driving. I'm going to see something even as I am innocently surfing the internet or as I'm innocently looking at a friend's social media page. We can't avoid this sin. What are we going to do then? And maybe as a parent too, you're asking, what do I do with my children? How in the world can I protect them? We have only one hope, and that is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm not going to trust in my own purity. And even if I have committed the sin of adultery or fornication, I'm going to turn to Him in repentance and sorrow for my sin. I'm going to put on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to thank God. He faced every temptation, including this temptation. But He never had a sinful desire. He never committed a sinful act when it comes to the seventh commandment. And I'm going to thank God that He called harlots He called them to salvation through faith in him. There's forgiveness, even for this powerful and shameful sin. He who knew no sin for us took our sins upon himself. And there, through his payment, is our hope of purity and holiness. And in him, too, we can find the power to live pure and holy lives. How can you resist the devil? How can you resist those temptations that are going to be placed before you in your life in this coming week? How can you put off your old nature that desires to sin against the seventh commandment? Through Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives. What's the hope that you have? It's through Jesus Christ. He's the one who washes and cleanses his church, his bride, of which you are a member. Wives, what's the hope that you have that you can be devoted to your husbands? Young people, what's the hope that you have that you can be pure and holy even in the midst of the great temptations that you face? It's by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to him. Use his word. Call upon him in prayer. In a defiled world, you have the calling to shine as a light and to say, sex is not God. My sinful lust is not my God. Jehovah, he's my God. And you have the power. It's possible. You can show that by living in sexual cleanness and purity by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to us that with our hearts as well as with our hands, with our bodies as well as with our souls, we may flee all sin and by thy grace live in holiness before thee and in love for the neighbor. Make it so by thy grace, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 236.